Amen. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter 2 as we jump off on this thing. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16, and I'm in the Message Bible. It says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you are a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. That's what God expects us to do. Respect the government. That's why I got a call from the town attorney letting me know what our seating capacity would increase to once we go green. And she said, I promise you I would call you first. And so I'm going to call and make sure that you and your congregation are aware of what's going on. We respect the authorities. They respect us. It's just that simple. Psalm 133. King James Version. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the Mount of Zion, for there at that point of agreement, at that place of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Folks, as we've been talking the last two or three sessions that I've been with you, how we have to get back to unity. We've been in a state of disunity long enough. And when you look at everything that's going on in this world, and it has been going on for some time, it's not good and pleasant. And if it's not good and pleasant, it means that the brethren are not dwelling together in unity. And I know it's not quite correct English, but who be the brethren? The church. That's who. The church has to dwell together in unity. And then things will be good and pleasant. I shared with you on a couple of occasions, one of the things that it's a sacred cow that I've kicked over, demolished with a sledgehammer, and buried. But there's something that we've been saying for years that prevents us from being in unity. We say, let's agree to disagree. So because neither party wants to give, no one wants to concede, everybody wants to be right. So instead of working it out the right way where we end in unity and harmony, we say, you know what? We're going to agree to be not to walk in unity. That's what we're going to do. And the scripture is clear. In Matthew 18, it says, if any two of you agree is touching anything, it'll be done. And you just agreed to disagree. That means you're going to become disagreeable. And you're not going to get along because that thing that you didn't agree about or you're in disagreement about is not going anywhere. And that same principle, the devil's watching, he's going to use that same principle in other areas of your lives just to keep people in a state of disagreement so there will be no unity. I talked to you about predators. I like predators. Not the fact that that they're quote-unquote predators. I like the way they think. I look at the strategies and things that they use, and I realize that they got their characteristics from the devil. What a predator wants to do, they go after the young, the weak. That's what they look for, and they want to separate you. The Cape buffalo are probably one of the more stronger animals in the African savanna, and Cape buffalo, they've taken out lions. then that's wrong. But if one gets separated and is no longer in unity with the pack, with the herd, rather, then that pride of lions can take them out. But if they stay together and they stay nice and tight, they're safe. And we need to understand that as believers, the same principles apply. When we are together, walking in unity, we are no match for the devil. He can't come up with anything that we cannot overcome. He can't come up with anything that can overpower us when we're together, when we're in unity. And so we have to learn how to get into and stay into unity. We've been looking at too many things that were distractions. 2 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5, out of the Passion Translation, says, "For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him." I like this translation because it puts it out there. It says, you must divorce yourself. Separate. Say, I am no longer in a relationship with you. This is divorce said. No, you can't have any more of my assets. I don't want anything. I don't want anything you got. We're finished, done, kaput, going our separate ways. And I have nothing to do with you again. That's what we have to do to these distractions instead of embracing them. And that's what we've been doing. We've been embracing the distractions. And as I told you on Sunday, you found yourself in the frog pot being cooked. Because I told you about that fable about the frog. You take a frog and put it in hot water, it's going to jump right out. But if you put it in room temperature water, where it's nice and comfortable, and just slowly turn up the heat, it'll be cooked alive. Because it won't even notice the changes, because it's too busy being comfortable, that it doesn't notice what's going on around him. Doesn't notice that conditions are changing. Too busy being comfortable. It is a nice hot tub. Yeah, well, it's become stew. And you've become broth. Why? You let your guard down. You got distracted. And that's what happened. We're distracted politically. We're no longer Christians. We're Republicans or we're Democrats or we're independents or we're social. We're whatever. Some of them, some Christians, some we're for abortion. We're against abortion. We're for this. We're for that. And we're different ones of the fighting. I follow Brother Copeland. I follow Brother Cruffalo. I follow the Hagans. I do all of this stuff, and we're going to talk and show you something about it in the scriptures. But all these distractions that keep us from doing what we're supposed to do, not realizing or forgetting that when we do what we're supposed to do, things change. Because when we do what we were supposed to do and we do it the right way, the hearts of people change. And when their hearts change, their thinking changes. And when their thinking changes, their attitudes will change. And once their attitude changes, their habits and their actions will change. That's the only way change is going to occur, folks. The church, you, me, everyone who calls themselves a believer, a Christian, a born-again Christian, spirit-filled Christian, child of the Most High God, we have to realize who we are and we have to come together and stop pushing each other apart over petty stuff. We shouldn't push ourselves apart over major stuff. Why? Because we operate in love and love never fails. Love chooses to believe the best of everybody. Love doesn't keep an account of a suffered wrong. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. The same way I love you, you love one another. This way, everyone will see you and my disciples, because they will see the love you have one for another." And you'll never convince me that you can walk out of unity with someone and tell me that you love them. Love will not allow you to stay out of unity. will not allow it. It won't. The only way we can fulfill the requirements that we need to as believers is to walk in unity, period. But there's something else. Actually, there are a few things. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, because I touched on a little bit, and I want to go back and unpack it. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm in the Message Bible, this is verse 16 to 20. It says, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong. As you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, and the new life burgeons. Look at all of it. All comes from God. Listen to this. Listen to this. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him. So he took care of the unity issue between us and him. Because of Adam's sin, man was no longer in unity with God, and God said, I'll not have it. I'm not willing to give up my children. So he settled the issue between us and him. Then he called us to settle our relationships with each other. If I'm not in unity with another brother or sister in Christ, God is not going to come down and make me get into unity. He said, I settled the issue with you. You settle it with each other. So he's waiting for me to settle the issue. He's waiting for you to settle the issue. And instead of settling the issue, we're there praying for God to do something to the other person. Lord, move them. Send them to London or somewhere. Change them, Lord. Oh, change you. You do what you're supposed to do. You walk in love, and it's infectious. You walk in love, they'll walk in love, the two of you will walk in unity. He said, God called, he settled the relationship between us and him, then called us to settle our relationship with each other. You think that's strong enough, but he, you know, one thing I found out, the Bible doesn't just say something and leave it. It's got to get all in your face with it. It said, God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. So look at what God did. He took care of the unity issue between us and him. And then he told us to take care of the unity issue between each other. And once we've done that, now we're told to go into the world to unbelievers and take care of the unity issue with them. They're supposed to want to get into unity with us. We're in unity with God, so they now become in unity with God. Their thoughts change, their habits change, their attitude changes, and guess what? You have a neighborhood, you have a city, you have a town, you have a state, you have a country, you have a world that's operating in unity. Why? The church did its job. What do you mean the church did its job? The people that make up the church did their job. They understood that God settled the unity issue between us and him, and he called us to settle it with each other. And once we've settled it with each other, we go out together and get it settled with the rest of the world. You see, that's the solution to hatred. That's the solution to racial unrest. That's the solution to bigotry. That's the solution to division. You get people to walk in unity based on the word of God. But you do that not by protest. You do that by examples. You do that by showing people what unity really is. You don't have to tell them what it's not. One of the things that Pastor Clinton taught us, I never even thought about it really. But the government, they have people whose job is to spot counterfeit bills. And they were asked, what type of training do you go through so that you can spot a counterfeit bill. They said they never look at counterfeit bills. They study the real thing. And their knowledge of the real thing is so great, when a phony comes, it sticks out. It sticks out. And that's what I'm encouraging all of you, and I'm encouraging myself to do. Let's focus on the real thing and put so much emphasis on the real thing. When a phony comes, it'll just stick out. It'll stick out. And you won't have to try and figure it out. You'll see it right away. It's our job to get the world to receive the same settlement offer that we did. You say, well, what is that? Go to John 3:16. John 3:16, I'm going to share it out of the Passion Translation, because that happens to be my favorite translation of this passage. And God told me to share it in the Passion. Got to put that in there. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world. Stop judging and condemning the people of this world. God didn't send Jesus to do it. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so I send you. So he didn't send us to judge and condemn, but to be its savior and to rescue it. Jesus said, you're a rescue worker. You're to go into the world and rescue them. So we need to understand, if we're going to establish and maintain unity, we're going to have to start giving of ourselves. We're going to have to start giving love. And we're going to start giving up our own desires, our own wants, our own likes. Start going where God tells. I don't like going over there. Well, God didn't say go if you like it. He said go. He didn't tell me I'm calling you to be a pastor if you like it. He said, this is the office I need you to be in. I said, okay. He never asked me if it was all right. He never asked me how I felt about it. He said, this is where I want you. Well, the scripture said God placed members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him, so there'd be no schism in the body, so there'd be no disharmony in the body, so that there would be unity in the body. And that's why we need to understand that wherever we find ourselves, God placed us there in the body as it pleased him, and I have to stay where I am so there'll be unity. If I move from my place, there's not going to be unity because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I need you to understand that. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read 11 verses. King James Version. And I'm going to share it in the Passion Translation. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. If we're not in unity, folks, the Apostle Paul is letting us know we're carnal. We're not being spiritual. He said, ye are not carnal and walk. He said, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, well, I'm part of this group. Well, I'm part of that group. He's saying carnal people think about that. He said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. He's saying all Paul did was give you my word so you'd believe. All Apollos did was give you my word so you would believe. Neither one of them is better than the other. So because you got saved under Paul's ministry doesn't make you better than anybody that got saved under Apollos' ministry. That's what this verse is saying. It's yet we'll look and say because someone got saved by some known minister, they think they're on a different plane. This scripture is letting you know, no, you're not. No, you're not. It said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers with whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. So God is saying, look, whether you planted or watered, it ain't a big deal. The big deal is I get the increase. That's the big deal. The one who planted, you did your job, good job. The one you watered, you did your job, good job. The water wouldn't have been beneficial if nothing was planted. What was planted wouldn't have grown without the water. Doesn't make one a superstar and one not. It means both are equal and both need to work together in unity. The one watering, if the seeds are sown over here, where'd you plant the seeds? Over here. Oh, good. Okay. Rather than saying, I don't know, I'm not going to, and you start watering over here. Well, nothing's planted over here. You need to work in unity. The waterer and the sower, you need to work in unity. So God gets the increase. He said, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds on it. For any foundation can no man lay than that which was Christ. Now listen to this in the Passion Translation. It's subtitled, A Call to Spiritual Maturity. It says, brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I found it impossible to speak to you as those who are spiritually mature people, for you are still dominated by the mindset of the flesh. Still dominated by the mindset of the flesh. And because you are immature infants in Christ, I had to nurse you and feed you with milk, not with the solid food of more advanced teaching, because you weren't ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready to be fed solid food, for you are living your lives dominated by the mindset of the flesh. The mindset of the flesh feeds in to bigotry and hatred and all of that other stuff. Ask yourself, is there jealousy among you? Do you compare yourselves with others? Do you quarrel like children and end up taking sides? If so, this proves that you are living your lives centered on yourselves, dominated by the mindset of the flesh, and behaving like unbelievers. Think about that. God wrote this, had this written centuries ago, so we can read it today and realize we're acting like unbelievers. We're getting caught up in all of this worldly stuff that our job is to bring under control. Remember, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. So we, the church, we're in control of this planet. And everything that's going on or not going on is our fault. We have to get back into unity so we can go back to doing the job that we were created and placed here to do. And we have to stop living our lives dominated by a mindset of the flesh and behaving as unbelievers. For when you divide yourselves up into groups, we call them cliques. But they said there's a Paul group, there's an Apollos group. It says, who is Apollos really? Or who is Paul? Aren't we both just servants through whom you believed our message? Aren't each of us doing the ministry the Lord had assigned to us? Was the one who planted the church and Apollos came and cared for it, but it was God who caused it to grow. This means the one who plants is nobody special, nor the one who waters, for God is the one who brings the supernatural growth. God is the one that brings the growth. We just have to do what he tells us to do. That's all. If he says plant, plant. If he says water, water. If he says harvest, harvest. If he says sit, sit. If he says go, go. And stop looking at what other people are doing. Scripture says no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. No, he does things to please his commanding officer. That's what he does. It continues, so builders beware, let every builder do his work carefully according to God's standards. For no one is empowered to lay an alternative foundation other than the good foundation that exists, which is Christ. Now, verse 9 tells us that we're co-workers with God and we are God's cultivated garden. But listen to this. Because I read some footnotes and some other things about that scripture, verse 9. Listen to this. It's also letting us know that all workers, or you could say all members, have different gifts and abilities, but true growth of God's kingdom is through divine power. No one is a superstar. No one is the man. I remember, I'm sure at least one of the engineers in here remembers also, a playoff game between the Chicago Bulls and the Boston Celtics. It was Michael Jordan, I think it was his second year in the league or second playoff game. And it was the first round playoff, so it was best 3 of 5. And the first two games were in Baltimore, in Boston. The first game, Michael Jordan scored 49 points. And everybody was amazed. 49 points against the Celtics, wow. Game two, he scored 63 points. But he lost both games. Lost both games. 49 points in the first, 63 points in the second. Everybody was talking about the first game till they saw the second game. And no one talks about the first game anymore. They always talk about the 63 points he scored. But he lost, and a matter of fact, they lost the series. The Celtics swept them. And then they'd ask Larry Bird, who was a superstar for the Celtics. He said, how did you handle Michael Jordan? He said, well, with 49 and 63, we didn't handle him. He said, well, how did you win? He said, one man can't beat a team of five. And as believers, we need to understand that one person can't do it. Doesn't matter how good you think you are nothing without the team, without the whole body. My mouth by itself can't do anything, can't even make noise if it's not attached to my body. No matter how good the words I may think are that come out of it, if it's out there by itself, it's not going to do anything. I wear size 16 shoes. I got big feet. That's why they used to call me Foots. But those feet aren't going to do anything if they're out there by themselves. If they're not attached, if they're not in unity with this body, they're just going to hang out there and accomplish nothing. Accomplish nothing. As a matter of fact, what they'll do is cause problems for the body. Why? The body needs the feet. And it needs the feet to be in position. So the feet move under the direction of the head. Just like we, as members of the body of Christ, move under the direction of the head of the church, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. No one is a superstar. Tell that to someone. No one is a superstar. All members, everyone on God's team, have different gifts and abilities, but true growth is through divine power. And we have to understand that if we have unity, when we have unity, there'll be an appreciation for everybody. Every member will appreciate what every other member brings to the table. Not one is more powerful than the other. Luke 9. This one was, I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. We'll start at verse 49. The disciple John said, Master, we found someone who was casting out demons using your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow you like we do. Now let's think about that. The man wasn't causing problems for the church, wasn't even causing problems for the people. The man was casting a demon, an evil spirit, out of someone, and the disciples said, we wanted to stop him because he doesn't follow you like we do. Jesus responded, you shouldn't have hindered him, for anyone who is not against you is your friend. This man wasn't against the disciples. He wasn't trying to stop anything Jesus was doing. As a matter of fact, he was doing what Jesus said he could do. Well, I did some digging on that scripture also. If you look up at verse 40, and probably 35 to 40, you'll read about this man that had a demon-possessed son. Jesus and the disciples were just coming away from that whole situation. And the situation was, the man brought his son to 9 of the disciples to have them cast the demon out of his boy, and the 9 disciples could not do it. And so now they're walking away and they see one man casting a devil out. And what do you think reared up in those disciples? Well, according to the research I've done, jealousy. Like, who does he think he is? We follow Jesus and we can't do that, so he can't do that either. Well, remember Jesus, when you asked Jesus why you couldn't cast him out, he said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. Obviously, this other person was. But jealousy will stop unity every time. Jealousy will cause you to get out of unity in a heartbeat. Jealousy binds our hearts and cancels out unity. Those 9 disciples couldn't cast out a demon spirit, and they were jealous of someone who did, so they couldn't even stop him. It says, we tried to stop him. So they couldn't stop him. It's a good thing I wasn't Jesus. I'd have said some other stuff. I guess that's why I'm not. If we're going to operate in unity, folks, we're going to have to understand there's no room for jealousy of any degree at any time for any reason. Verse 51, Jesus passionately determined, listen to this one, Jesus passionately determined to leave for Jerusalem. He let nothing distract him from fulfilling his mission there, for the time for him to be lifted up was drawing near. So he sent messengers ahead of him as envoys to a village of the Samaritans. But as they approached the village, they were turned away. The Samaritans would not let them come into their city. They wouldn't allow Jesus to enter, for he was on his way to worship in Jerusalem. Well, the Samaritans had their own way and their own place of worship. And they were very hostile toward the Jews who wanted to worship in Jerusalem. So see, there was racial stuff going on back then. Because you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, yet you know you're not coming this way. And they would not let them come through their town. When the disciples, Jacob and John, realized what was happening, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you wanted to, you could command fire to fall down from heaven just like Elijah did and destroy all these wicked people. We talked about this earlier in 2 Corinthians. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ. We're his ambassadors. So God uses us to persuade men to drop their differences and then work out their agreement with God. And the disciples referred to these men as wicked people. These are wicked people. Jesus said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I read it to you. For God so loved the world, God so loved the world, God so loved the Samaritans. Jesus didn't come to destroy the Samaritans. But let me tell you how Jesus handled, how he handled the bigotry of his disciples. They wanted to wipe the people out because they were Samaritans. Listen to how Jesus handled it. Jesus rebuked them sharply. He wasn't nice and tender and sweet. He rebuked them sharply, saying, "Don't you realize what comes from your heart when you say that? When you talk about another race of people or another person in general, do you realize what's coming out of your heart?" The Bible tells us from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we allow that type of bitterness to come out to the point where you want to use your divine quote-unquote authority to call down fire and wipe someone out because you don't like them, that's not being in unity with God. That's not loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's not being an ambassador for Christ. And what we don't realize is the end of that whole account. They went to another village instead. When they went to the other village, a woman happened to come to a well. And she received Christ, and a whole city, a whole village got saved. If you read further into Acts, you'll find out that an entire region of the Samaritans received the gospel. So we can't give up on anybody that seems wayward. Not if we're in agreement with what the word says. Not if we're in agreement with one another. This is what the word says. This is how we're going to act. We have to stay in unity to the cause of Christ so we can stay in unity with one another. Because when we're in unity with one another, we'll work together to accomplish the things that Jesus wants us to accomplish for the benefit of the people. And once we get in unity, we have to stay in unity with who we are in Christ, because that's where we'll find our victory, in unity. I'm going to share this last thought. One of the things that we have to get much better at doing is how we handle things when they go wrong. When the disciples, when Peter and John were arrested for getting the man at the gate beautiful healed, they were arrested, they were thrown in jail, they were threatened, being beaten and fully threatened and severely threatened and all the different ways of threatening, being threatened they were, but they wouldn't give in. And they stayed in unity with each other. They didn't argue, "Let's give in. I don't want to get beaten anymore. I've been beaten enough." No, they stayed in unity with one another. They stayed in unity with who they were in Christ. And when they were let go, they didn't look for the first protest march. They didn't look for an advocate. The Bible tells us they went back to their own company. The Passion Translation says they went back to the other believers and told the believers what happened. And all of the believers, the Bible says, in one accord, you can read this in Acts 4, in one accord lifted their voice and prayed, and they never once prayed that anything bad happened to the people that were persecuting them. What they prayed was, "God, you heard how they threatened us. You heard what they said they were going to do to us. Now give us more boldness so we can preach your word. And not just preach your word. We want signs and wonders to be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus." That's what they prayed as one. The whole body of believers praying as one. And the scriptures say, after they prayed, the whole place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they went out and spoke the word with boldness. And the Bible said that none of them lacked anything. It says great grace was upon them. Great grace upon them. Overcoming their enemies by getting them saved. You don't overcome your enemies by getting rid of, by wiping them out. You overcome your enemies by turning them into brothers. That's how you do it. How do you turn them into brothers? A new commandment I give you: love one another. The same way Jesus loves you, you love one another. Then all men will know that we are Christ's disciples, because they will see the love. They'll see the unity that we have. They'll see us walking in unity. They'll see us talking in unity. They won't hear us talking about one another. They'll see us loving one another. That's the way we're supposed to operate. We're the church. We're the church. We were founded on the principle, on the truth, on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as the church, we need to operate as the body of Christ. Every part doing its job, every part operating in absolute unity. I'm going to unhook right there. Right there. Yeah, I know everything that's going on. I hear the newscasts. I don't do it a lot, but I look at things people are posting. And I used to look at some of the things and shake my head. I don't do that anymore. I look at it, I see it, and I just we'll pray and just speak words of unity. That's all. Just speak words of unity. People are hurting. Believers are hurting. But we're looking in the wrong places for our answers. Everything we need, we already have in Christ Jesus. Everything. And you think about something. Pastor Ed and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. How can a Christian be an oppressed person? When the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So you may have been oppressed, but once you receive Christ, you're not oppressed anymore. God set us above, not beneath. So whatever's going on down in the world, we've been set above. The reason we get caught up in it is because we take the steps and walk back down, because we look at it and say, we want to be where the action is. If you want to be where the action is, stay where God placed you. You'll see some action. I used to tell, when I was a youth director, I used to tell the children, I said, Mr. Carr, being a Christian is boring. I said, really? Yes, it's boring. I said, tell you what, tomorrow when you go to school and you're at lunch, before everybody eats, stand on the table and just say, everybody wait, I'm going to bless the food. So do you see that cafeteria? You see those workers in there? I'm going to bless the food. That'll be exciting. When your friend tells you, oh, I have a headache, and you go up to him and say, okay, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And his head stops hurting. That's exciting. That's exciting. So if you're telling me that being a Christian is boring, that means all you do all day is hide in the closet. Because if you get out in the world and get active, there's nothing more exciting than living a life as a believer. Nothing more exciting. I'm unhooking again. Okay. This time for real. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord. Every now and then we need to be refocused. We need to be retuned. No matter how much that automobile may cost, no matter how great that engine is, it needs to be tuned. And from time to time, it needs a tune-up. It needs an alignment. Thank you, Father, for giving us a tune-up, for giving us the alignment. Thank you, Father, for detailing us. Because like a fine-tuned machine, we also need to be detailed, because sometimes things may stick on us. But your word washes us clean. And we thank you for that, Lord. It is our desire to walk as one body. You said a house divided against itself cannot stand. We want to stand. This house will stand, because this house will walk in unity. this house will walk in harmony. This house will walk in love. Thank you, Father, for pointing us in the right direction, showing us how to get there and to stay there. And there's so much more still yet to come. But we thank you for the part that you've given us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit will illuminate to us and show us areas that we need to correct. And we thank you again, Lord, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we're walking according to the Spirit because we want to walk in unity. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before I let you go, I need to just do two quick things. First, if you're watching the stream and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to lead you in a brief confession, because you can't do anything that I talked about unless Jesus Christ is your Lord. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So just say this simple confession. God, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried, went to hell, and after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. And now he's seated at your right hand in heavenly places. Jesus, I acknowledge you. I'm asking you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. Now, if you prayed that prayer, to put information on the screen, just contact us. Let us know. I prayed that prayer with Pastor Greg. I'm now born again, and we will send you an information packet, free information packet. Just give you materials to let you know who you've become in Christ and just to get you started out on the right foot. And again, if you have any questions about anything that I've shared, or you just have a question in general, use the same information. Send me an email. Send me a letter. Give me a call. You know, we may not always get immediately right back to you, but we will get back to you just as quick as we can. Amen.